How's that? I better. Yeah, it looks like we're about right on time. Before we get into singing and everything, I wanted to read to you an email that I received last week from a woman and her husband. Of course, she includes. And the reason why I'm reading this is because she not only addresses it to me, but she addresses it to all of us, this congregation. She says, "Dear Pastor Joe, I wanted to write to you to tell you how God has blessed my husband and I with direction and purpose through your teachings of the Word of God. Several months ago, God put a halt to our lives and decided it was time for us to hear his call. I started searching and searching for him in every way possible. I kept telling myself, I wanted to know the truth of who God is. I wanted to know the God of the Bible, not the God I was told about from everyone else. It was like I needed to speak with him myself, entitled in some way. I needed answers." And she puts an exclamation point. I love that. "I never dreamed that the God I was searching so desperately for would actually hear me. But he most definitely did. He sent me a friend named," and I'm not including any names, "to pass along your website. Thank you so much for believing in God's purpose for your life. You have been an inspiration of faith for my husband and I both, and we listen daily." And by the way, when she says you know, it includes all of us. "We are baby believers with the most positive volition, and yes, I scare myself sometimes, LOL. Anyways, I just wanted to say thank you to everyone in Oregon for helping the truth of God reach us down here in Houston." And she is from Houston. So, now I get these periodically. I think it's important to read them to you so that you know the impact that you're having. You know, none of this works unless we all do it together. It's the purpose of the unity of the royal family of God. And, you know, myself and John and Nicole were here yesterday for quite a few hours making sure that the audio and everything was working. And the reason why we do is because that word going out throughout the world, we have no idea who it's impacting. And, you know, sure enough, there's a person there that's just a terrific example of what we're doing here is really going to have an impact on human history and on people's lives. And so just wanted to share that with you. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins as we get filled with God, the Holy Spirit. This, again, means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any. And switching gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no moving around, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to anybody who is a serious student of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you that you again have given us the opportunity to take in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have provided this word, which is your very mind, the mind of Jesus Christ, that has been given to us so that we as believer priests may gain the capacity that you so desperately want for us to have so that you can bless us. We know, Father, that through your blessing we glorify you. We thank you for this tremendous plan of grace that you have made for us and made possible for us through the death of your Son. And we thank you, Father, so much for it. We ask again that you will challenge us and enlighten us as we with your word. And we thank you again for the privilege as a body to be able to lift up our voices in thanksgiving to you for all that you have done for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So all rise, please.
keep putting on the Ritz.
God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his fist, it's lightning in his fist.
Our God is an awesome God.
And our Lord, he wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for the reason that he shared his beloved. His return is very close, and so we better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Starless in the void of the night,
our God is an awesome God.
He's forgiven through the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
The judgment and wrath he poured out in Sodom, the mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. At whom would we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
You guide us. You live right inside us, Son of God. What a wonder you
on. There we go. Turning your Bibles to Ephesians 3, verse 14. We continue in our study of the doctrine of prayer. And again, we are on point 8 that we started on Thursday night. Just also so those of you know who out there on the internet as well, that Wednesday night's message is fine. That's on the internet. The only one that did not come out was Thursday's. And at some point this week, I will repeat that message. I'll teach it again on my own. I'll send out an invite if anybody wants to come. But it'll probably be either tomorrow night or Friday night. I'll probably come out and teach. Or I might one of the afternoons. I don't know. But then everything should be updated. So in point eight, we are looking at the recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul. And these are incredible prayers that are really a terrific guide in what we should be praying for others as well as ourselves. You know, when we pray for ourselves, again, it's called petition. When we pray for others, it's called intercession. Both of these apostolic prayers, as they call them that, written by an apostle, that we will note in the book of Ephesians, it's the only two that we're going to look at, it's worthy to note that Paul has been teaching doctrine for about 25 years, and in his prison experience, he is writing here from prison, he has made an enormous leap in his spiritual life. So Paul's prayers are effective and powerful, though he is chained. He is in chains, but you can never chain a believer's relationship with God. No matter what, you know, as the last song we sang is, though my world may fall, you always have, no matter what happens in our lives, no one can stop us from going to the throne of grace and offering God to with either questions or intercessions or petitions in prayer. So Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason I bow my knees. Bow my knees, again, doesn't mean that you have to be in a certain position to pray. It just means humility. I bow my knees in humility before the Father. And again, all prayer is directed towards the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. Every family does. Every family in heaven. And of course, the families in heaven are angels right now, Old Testament believers, that are awaiting their resurrection bodies. We'll get ours before they get theirs, as well as the coming families of the tribulation and the millennium. All are particular families that have a certain relationship with God. But there is one particular family that has, above and beyond all other families, an intimate relationship with God because they're in union with Christ. And of course, that is the royal family of God. So in verse 16, here's the prayer, that he would grant you and give to you graciously, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. As we studied on Thursday, the riches of God's glory means that all prosperity, material blessings, and spiritual blessings belong to God. They all belong to God, and they belong to him in limitless supply, and he is trying to give them away. But often there is nowhere for it to go, because there's no capacity. Without capacity in the believer's life, God cannot pour out these blessings because they would no longer be blessings. A certain blessing without capacity is not a blessing. It's a curse. It would destroy us. If we were to gain the things that God so really desires to give us, then it would really destroy us if we didn't have the ability to contain them. Glory here, of course, refers to the essence of God. It is everything that he is. And God is not depressed. God is not lonely. God is not broke. God is not downtrodden. And certainly God is not afraid. We have not been given a spirit leading to fear again, but a spirit of freedom and truth. And he is powerful, confident, he is love, and he is blessed beyond all calculation. And that's what glory refers to. The riches of his glory is what Paul prays for believers to have. And of course, that is everything that God is. And believers think they're spiritual because they don't have much, or they're spiritual because they're depressed or they're lonely. Certainly, we should never be lonely and never be depressed. There are times when it occurs, and yes, so be it, but that's because we're not applying doctrine at that time. And there are times of suffering, sure, but suffering, undeserved suffering, only comes to the super grace believer. And the super grace believer has the capacity to handle that undeserved suffering without becoming depressed. God is not any of these things. God is powerful, God is confident, and God is love. Capacity is the ability to enjoy the gift that God has given you without being absorbed by the gift itself, but rather the giver. And capacity is also the ability to hold something in stability. In, not instability, not one word, two words, in stability. To be able to hold something without having the thing make you unstable. If the thing given makes the cup unstable, the cup of blessing that God wants, your cup God wants to fill, not only fill, but he wants it to overflow. When God gives you those things, they will not make you unstable. If the thing given would make you unstable, then there is no capacity. And this includes wealth. It includes promotion. It includes success. And it includes materialistic blessings. So you have a cup that God can pour into because Christ drank his cup. His cup was the sins of the entire world. He drank that. And as we noted in his prayer in Gethsemane, he was tempted to bypass the cross, but he knew there was no other way. He said, "Father, your will be done." And he, at that point, stood up strong, confident, full of love, blessed. And he knew after the cross, he knew that he would be victorious and seated and resurrected and seated at the right hand of God, that he took that and drank it. He willingly did so. Now, your cup could be empty, but God wants to fill it. It could be only slightly filled. God wants to fill it more. God wants to make it full. God wants to make it overflowing. But that depends on your capacity. The one holding the cup, which is you, does not get credit for having it. It's the one who gave you the cup and one who wants to fill it. He gains all capacity. He gains all credit. But the devil's world, without doctrine, without the mind of Jesus Christ, we will never have capacity. There is nothing out there in the world that supplies the wisdom and knowledge that we need to gain this capacity. The devil's world doesn't provide it. The devil's world does not provide a frame of reference for capacity for divine blessings. It's just not out there. And that's why, you know, people probably in your family, I haven't talked to a few people in my family in quite a while, since I've been out here, and I had a chance, one person in my family was having a baby shower, and I called and I talked to them, and you know, they think I'm crazy. You know, they really think I'm out of my mind. And they really, you know, you get on the phone, they weren't really excited to hear from me. You know, it hurt a little bit, but so be it. The devil's world does not provide, they don't know. They just don't know. That's like what, "Father, forgive them, why? They know not what they're doing." That's what Christ said on the cross. That was his prayer from the cross. They just don't know. So, you know, there's no place to judge people who don't know. It's just the fact that they've never been given the proper frame of reference for capacity. And so be it. But, I mean, it's their own choice. There's no excuse that the gospel has been given all over the world and they should know, but they choose not to. And so in ignorance, they have no capacity. Does God still want to bless them? Yes, he does. Very much so. But he just can't because there's no capacity. Paul is praying for your cup of blessings to run over. Paul is also praying for power. Look again at verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Now the Spirit means that God the Holy Spirit provides you with an unlimited spiritual IQ. There is not one doctrine that you cannot master. There is no doctrine too complex for the believer to master. He is your true teacher and true mentor. Human power is not needed. So your assets that you've gained either genetically or environmentally matter not anymore because the power source is God the Holy Spirit. So we have the elimination of all human power and there is no need for a high human IQ. Now, the inner man, of course, is the new creature. So the prayer is that you be strengthened through God the Holy Spirit. Strength comes from doctrine metabolized in the soul, and strength comes from being filled with God the Holy Spirit. With doctrine and the Spirit, I have the power to overcome anything. Anything. Because grace gives me the power to exploit the entire plan of God, and there is nothing in this world that can defeat a believer who is positive towards the Word of God and has the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. You have the mind of Christ mixed with actual divinity, with actual God controlling your soul, God, the Holy Spirit. Now, what here on earth can possibly match that? Nothing can. However, the prayer is that you be strengthened. That's what we should pray for others, to be strengthened. We pray for blessings for others, and Paul is going to pray for blessings in the prayer in Ephesians 1. But those blessings he asks for are the ones that God wants to give. And so they come after capacity. You see, you must be blessed spiritually before you can be blessed materialistically. And so prayer cannot force a believer to become positive towards doctrine. It cannot. However, it can and does alter the circumstances of a believer's life so that its need becomes more apparent. Our friend here down in Houston said God put a halt to our lives. There's no details given, and I'm glad that she didn't. No details needed. But God put a halt. Somebody somewhere might have prayed for that. And whatever it may be, whether we know those out there who don't have positive volition and have the potential for it, or we do know them, know that your prayer is effective in altering the circumstances of a believer's life so that their eye of their heart becomes more open or more clear to see that they need God. So Ephesians 3:17, the result of you being overrun with the riches of God's glory and being strengthened in the inner man, so that, as a result, Christ may be at home. Dwell means to may be at home. We looked at that Thursday. In your hearts through faith. Faith here is an object, and when faith is an object, it is always doctrine. Through that which we believe. It's not just faith. Of course, you need faith, but it has to have, your faith has to be directed towards something. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You continue your faith, of course, but you don't have to believe again. You can't lose your salvation, and then you got to believe again, and then rededicate, as false teaching says. But your faith now has to be directed towards another object, towards His Word, towards His mind. And you have accepted Christ as your Savior. You are in union with Him, and you have eternal life forever that you can never lose. You are in the royal family of God that can never be taken from you, no matter what you do. However, your faith now is pointed towards doctrine, towards the Word of God, and then you are rooted and grounded in love. And we fellowship in Christ while filled with the Spirit and having the sameness of thinking from doctrine. And so that's where it says here again, to dwell. This word means to not, it's not the normal word which is meno for living or abiding. It is another word that means to be relaxed. It means to be at home. It means to be very comfortable. And Paul's prayer is that Christ be comfortable in your heart, not in your body. He's in your body forever. You are the holy temple of God. The deity of Christ indwells every single believer in the church age. But Christ doesn't dwell in the heart of every single believer because not every believer has the Word of God circulating in their heart. Oftentimes, believers have a lot of erroneous thinking in their heart that's based on human power and human viewpoint and morality. Christ's doctrine is not morality. Morality is tiny compared to spirituality. But of course, it does include it. Christ will be at home in your heart when you think like He thinks. If we're visiting with one another, we're in each other's home, if we think the same, we can be comfortable with one another. And so that's exactly what is prayed for here, that you have fellowship with Christ. And fellowship means to be filled with the Spirit, definitely, but it also means to have His thinking in your mind. If you do not have Christ's thinking in your mind, you will be out of fellowship quick. You'll be in fellowship when you name and cite your sins, but because you don't have the mind of Christ, you will jump to human viewpoint very quickly. And that is a sin. It is either some form of sin or evil that you'll get involved in, and you'll be out of the plan of God. You'll no longer be in fellowship. So how do we maintain our fellowship? Again, in that last song, Christ is my closest friend. That's exactly what He has invited us to be with Him, His best friend. He's not ashamed. The book of Hebrews says that He sits at the right hand of God, and that because we're in union with Him, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. In other words, He's not ashamed. His desire is actually to announce you in heaven when you're there and you get your resurrection body. His desire is to announce you to the Father and to the angels, that this is my brother so-and-so, and that this one has taken my mind and exploited it. This one knows me. And therefore is a winner believer, an overcomer in life. That no matter what in the devil's world, there's a lot of hatred of God. I mean, this whole cosmic system, you must remember, it's filled with people who are completely ignorant of even why this system exists. You know, they you know, these say the protesters, this overcome Wall Street, or overwhelm Wall Street, whatever it's called, all around the world, they're ignorant of what they're doing. They have no clue that they want redistribution of wealth. They don't understand that that's evil, that that's what Satan wants. Satan wants to be the master of all creatures and create a kind of as close to a heaven as he can on this planet. So we can turn to God and say, see, I didn't need you. These creatures don't need you. We don't need you, God. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. But he can't do it. Nor can the people. Every human being needs God. There is no source of happiness and capacity in this life outside of him or away from him. And so the prayer here is that you know him. And without knowing him, you'll never have the capacity for any happiness whatsoever. Pseudo-happiness, it's fleeting. It's very fleeting. And we're all old enough to know that. It's, you know, you go on vacation, awesome, this is great. It's over soon. In fact, you get tired of it, don't you? Say, I can't wait to get home. Can't wait to get home from my wonderful vacation so I can relax. You know, Paul prays for believers to have fellowship with Christ through the unity of both parties' system of thinking. And therefore, you do become an overcomer. Christ desires this. Christ wants to be your best friend. I don't know about you, but, you know, again, I refer to the song again. I don't think I really examined the words as much as I did this last time. That, you know, he's created me from the miry clay. I mean, what am I? I'm 18 elements from the periodic chart. 18 of them make me up. If you separate, you take all the water out of us, I take out all your water, and then I separate all your elements, and you're going to be 18 piles of kind of look like junk, you know, just like a lot of them metals, but some non-metals as well, and some other gases which would go away, and then we take the water, which would, of course, go away. And what would you be? You're just mud. You're water and dirt. You're mud. Miry clay, absolutely. But what has God done with that? That is the amazing thing. And again, the people in this world who are surrounded by the cosmic system have no clue why the cosmic system even exists. They're just ignorant of it. And they don't really care. They just don't. They just want to exist and get by and get that next thing, that next fix, that next high. And I'm not even talking about drugs, although it might be drugs or alcohol, but it could be anything, right? That next thing. I'm a rat in a maze trying to find the damn cheese. I can't find it. Never going to find it. Paul's prayer, again, is for believers to have fellowship with Christ through the unity of both party systems of thinking, to see that Christ is the most important relationship that we will ever have. And again, as I said on Thursday, and like all other relationships that fail, and we let each other down, and because we have sin natures, many relationships fail. Not all of them, but many. Christ, your relationship with Christ will never fail. Because you can't go too far. If you're still alive, he will restore you. He will be like the prodigal son when you're returning home. He will run out to greet you, and he will throw his arms around your neck and kiss you, because he does not look at our failures at all anymore. He just wants relationship. And that's fantastic. Now, the second part of this verse needs some help in translation. First off, it says that you. In verse 17, after the semicolon, it says that you. That is not in the original language. It's not even there. And the word order is out of order. And the reason why New American Standard translators wouldn't see this is because they're translators. They're philologists. They're studiers of language, and they're also believers. But they necessarily will not know the spiritual life. And so they change the word order as they saw fit. However, in this case, in some cases that's legitimate. In this case, it's not. It doesn't say that you being rooted and grounded in love. They have in love at the end of the verse, when in fact it's at the beginning of this clause. The first phrase is en agape. E-N-A-G-A-P-E. It means in. It's a locative, which means that it's in the sphere of something, in the location of something. And this is in the sphere of love. the sphere of love. Again, what is agape love? We've studied it completely. It is a relaxed mental attitude. It is humility. It is objectivity. And it means that you have no mental attitude sins. And all four of these things have, they do live and die together. A relaxed mental attitude means that I have a spirit of freedom and that I am not a slave to the details of life. Humility means that I understand God's ability and my inability. Therefore, everything that I am depends on Him. I orient myself to that thinking accordingly. Objectivity means that it's not about me. The world system is not about me. What I mean is God's system. I'm not the cosmic system's about Satan and his ruling, but God's plan is given to me, but it's not about me. His entire decree is not centered on me. Oh, that's too bad. You know, I at times think that it is, don't I? I mean, I do. I catch myself doing it all the time. That I'll be focusing on something, and what am I focusing on? Where's my thinking? Pointed at myself. Whereas I got a ways to go. I got a long ways to go. But that's what objectivity is that this life is not about me. It's not about me at all. And the sooner we recognize that, the better off we're going to be. Because when I'm focusing on me, I have a type of thinking that's called subjectivity, where I'm easily insulted. I'm hypersensitive. I take things personal. You know, I get bitter easily, and then that's where the mental attitude sins will just flow from. That is that I'll get bitter, I get anxious, I get worried. Why? It's me. It's me, 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 me. Objectivity means that you understand that it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, the victor in the angelic conflict. He's the one who sits at the right hand of God, not me. You know, you can't get up there and say, Jesus, you're in my seat. I'd appreciate it if you'd get up. What awesome is that to the winner believer are allowed to sit with him on his throne. In the book of Revelation, there are 24 of them. So get busy. There's only 24 spots. No, I'm just kidding. The 24 is a doubling of 12. You see, 12 would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel will be, true Israel, born again Israel, will be in heaven with Christ forever and ever and ever. However, the doubling of 12, which is 24, is the fact that the church is doubly blessed. And we are. Because why? We're adult sons. The oldest son got a double blessing over the other children. We're in union with the oldest son. We're in union with the firstborn, who is Jesus Christ. So the 24 means the blessing of the church. The 24 elders that sit around the throne with their robes and their crowns, it's their Stephanos, is those crowns that are only given to the church, are those who sit with him in heavenly places. That means a believer like that would have had objectivity in life. He'd have reached objectivity, that life's not about me. And lastly, a lack of mental attitude sins allows me to focus on the things that are beautiful. Now, and I'm bitter, I'm worried, I'm anxious, I'm angry, I'm vindictive, I'm jealous. It's an awful sin. Whatever. Any mental attitude sin takes my focus off the things that are excellent in this life. And there are many of them. There are so many of them. We often in our busyness and our slavery to the details of life, we miss them. And that's unfortunate. You know, the blessings come to everybody. People don't even know that they got them. You know, the unbelievers in this life have no idea how blessed they are. No idea. Because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So they get to enjoy God in this life even though they have not believed in Him. They enjoy light, they enjoy warmth, they enjoy shelter, they enjoy water, fresh water, food, air. God provides it all. And they go to the grave saying no to God. And for eternity, that lake of fire where they will end up is the only place where God is not. And that's why it is the way that it is. It's not light, because God is light. There's darkness. There's not. God is joy and happiness, and in that place there is none. They've said, I don't want God, I don't want anything to do with God, and God grants their wish. We will put you in a place where I am not. And then that's when they will experience an absence from God for the first time. And that's tragic. So Paul here is not praying that we have to be rooted and grounded in love or established in love, but that in love we become rooted and established or grounded. So we have two coming up, two perfect passive participles. The perfect tense means that Paul prays that these things will be a part of your life forever. That's perfect tense means that it begins at a certain point and it continues on. The passive voice means that you cannot produce this, the rooting and the grounding. You can't do that. Only doctrine can do it for you. Doctrine causes the action of the verb. That's passive voice means you don't do it. It's not active voice, it's passive. And the participle reveals that this is Paul's purpose in his prayer. In love, you be what? In the sphere of agape love. See, for you to have these things, you cannot have, and we're talking about lifestyle now, we all get mental attitude sins, we all get involved in these things, but for the super grace believer, for the maturing believer, they're not a lifestyle. For a baby believer, these are more of a lifestyle, and that's fine. As I said on Thursday, the baby believer just grows and learns and learns, and eventually, once they recognize who and what God is and who and what Christ is, and they understand some doctrines, this begins to be their lifestyle. That is a lifestyle. If this is true, then these two participles are true. First, we have risotto, not risotto. I love risotto, don't you? Those are great. Risotto. It means to cause, to strike root, or to strengthen with roots. This refers to Bible doctrine becoming a part of your stability and strength. And in fact, it becomes a part of you. It is you. It's starting to become a part of you. Like, doctrine is me. You know, I can't live without it. I love it. I love it. I love meeting people and knowing people who know that I cannot breathe without doctrine. I cannot live without doctrine. You know, and people in my personal life don't understand that. They don't understand it. People in your life, in your family, your friends, they're not going to understand that. They think you're ridiculous. So be it. Let them think what they want. I cannot breathe without it. And you know, I'm a scientist. I'm also full Irish ancestry. I'm American, but I'm Irish ancestry. And you know, we don't believe things very easily. No, we really don't. I'm a very skeptical person. And if I didn't know the changes in my life, in my attitude, in my happiness that doctrine has given me, I have proof of it within myself. I can't pull my soul out and show it to people. I can try and communicate that with words, as we all do with as ambassadors, but I can't show it to you. I could tell you about it, but you got to experience it for yourself. That doctrine changes you in an amazing way, in a beautiful way. And therein lies your strength. It roots you. It roots you to the ground. The roots are invisible to a tree, but they are the tree's stability. If the roots go bad, that tree's going to tip right over. Just one gust of wind, over it goes. But in the storms of life, when life storms hit the person who has doctrine in their soul, enough of it that they have a root system, that they have stability, then there is no storm that is going to knock them over. And it's like when the Lord said, some build their house upon the sand, and the storms come, and it fails. Why? The foundation is nothing. Some build their house upon the stone, and though the waves hit and the storms come, it remains. There's a. If you've ever been in Newport Harbor, back home in Rhode Island in Newport, There's a house built on a rock that's right out there in the middle of the harbor. Did you guys see that house when you were out there? You remember that? And that thing has survived the hurricane of 38. I don't know if you ever read about the hurricane of 38. It was one of the worst hurricanes in history. and it was a freak hurricane because it made it up the northeast. They usually die out. They lose their strength when they get up there. And there was another hurricane in the 50s, and there have been several hurricanes since then. And that house goes nowhere. Whoever built that thing was a genius. It's rooted right into the rock, and it goes nowhere. It survives everything. If doctrine has become a part of your life, and it has become a part of you, your root system, which is unseen, will be, what is seen is the stability. That's seen. I witnessed the stability. I don't know how the architect or the builder of that house, I don't know what he did to make that foundation the way it is. I can't see it. But what I do know is that he did a great job because I see that house. People will see your stability. Now, please notice again that the buildup of doctrine that grounds you to the root system that makes you stable must be learned in an environment in your soul that is like this. If I'm in doctrine class and I have mental attitude sins, I'm not going to benefit by that doctrine. I'm out of fellowship. If I don't have a relaxed mental attitude, I'm not going to benefit by doctrine. You see, that's why, you know, nothing hangs, there's no windows or anything. You know, I've learned that from Pastor McLaughlin. Everything, it's very kind of plain in here so that you can relax and focus on the message that's given in a monologue. Without humility, if you're in here all filled with arrogance, doctrine's going to do you no good. And certainly, if you're subjective instead of objective, doctrine is not going to benefit you. With that comes the buildup of doctrine into a stable system. We have the conjunction chi that separates the next participle, the last one from the next one, and there we have themelio-o, which means to lay a foundation. This refers to building the edification complex in the soul with metabolized doctrine as the building material. So again, this refers to laying a foundation. This is your foundation. The edification complex is, again, a phrase that is borrowed from Colonel Thieme, that is a buildup of a soul structure. It is as the structure gets bigger and bigger, you have more and more doctrine. Without a foundation, there is no hope of building upon it. Our foundation was laid at salvation when we entered into union with Christ. Paul's prayer here is for us to build upon that foundation with metabolized doctrine until an entire structure is complete. When the structure is complete, you will be at maturity. And at maturity, you have the last two problem-solving devices, sharing the happiness of God and being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when your building is complete. So no one can look into your soul and see a building there. Again, it's an analogy to us just accumulating doctrine in our heart. But you will know. And you will know by your own happiness. You do. Anybody would recognize their own happiness. Not so much recognize it in another. Because happiness doesn't necessarily mean you're walking around with a huge smile on your face all the time. It really means contentment. And if you have God's contentment, you're going to know it. You will know it. You'll be amazed by it, that a situation or a circumstance that normally would have made you miserable no longer does. And that I don't as easily jump out of fellowship. I feel the strength inside myself, that I remain in fellowship with Christ and I tackle my circumstances and my problems with strength and vigor. And that's what Paul's prayer is. Paul's prayer, again, is that this would continue throughout the believer's life. That's the perfect tense. The passive voice, again, means that I do not build this foundation. I don't build edification complex. The doctrine does. Now look at verse 18. Ephesians 3:18. And that God may, so that you may be able, it means to have, that you may have unusual strength, is able to comprehend or to seize something to make it your own with all the saints, referring in the local assembly in the midst of the brethren, again, where human IQ is inconsequential. Someone may have a 75 IQ, someone else has 150 IQ. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. what is the breadth, length, and the height, and the depth? You see, that Paul's prayer is that you would be able, or in other words, have unusual strength, ability, the word dunamis is where we get our word dynamite from, to make your own, to seize it and make it your own. That's what comprehend means. I comprehended, I've seized it and made it my own in the midst of all the assembly with all the saints, what these four things are. In order to comprehend the glory of God and therefore enter into the super grace life, the believer must have a solid foundation in these four areas of doctrine: the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. The breadth refers to the doctrines related to the ministries of God the Holy Spirit. That word breadth is the same Greek word that's used for him. It's pneuma. Doctrines related to the ministries of God the Holy Spirit. We will be studying those very soon, because in John 14, Jesus Christ is going to pray that the next advocate come, which is God the Holy Spirit, to the disciples. And that's when we'll look at his ministries. The length is the doctrines related to dispensations. Now, how many people really know that? That God had a plan for the Gentile believers before Abraham, and then he had a plan for Israel, and then he had a plan for Jesus Christ, then he had a plan for the church, and then he has another plan for the tribulation, which is, it's incredible to me, if you just look at history, you can see the tribulation coming closer and closer and closer. Everything's being set up for it, and no one even knows it. No one even knows it. You know, Gaddafi, right, got killed. And we say, awesome. I mean, he's a terrorist. He's definitely deserving, I would say. Of course, that's not my call. Who am I? But anyway, the ousting, think about this now, the taking him out of office, out of his kingdom, and supplanting something else, somebody else. Who did that? Those rebels? Not a chance. They would never been able to get him out of there. Who did it? The United Nations. Is he an evil man? Yeah. Did he need to go? Yeah. Did he need to go that way? I'd say no. It's as if the United Nations said, this is how it begins now. This man's evil. We go in, we take him out. You say, everybody agrees. Yeah, he's evil. But you set a precedent. Who else are we going to take out? I'd say the United Nations. Who else is that organization going to go around and say, all right, this one's got to go, and then this one's got to go, and then this one's got to go? That is exactly what Satan's going to do in the tribulation. He wars with 10 kings, he defeats 3, and he takes over the whole thing. The Antichrist does, who is indwelt by Satan. It's a precedent that has been set, and the precedent, the way it was done, in my opinion, is absolutely evil. It's being all set up, and people don't see it. So, understanding human history is key, and what dispensation you're in. Then come the height, the doctrines that are related to the essence of the Trinity, which, of course, that's who and what God is. And then we have the depth, which is the doctrines related to the angelic conflict, which we will do that doctrine in John 16. It's a lot of doctrines to do. So we have the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. They refer to four areas of doctrine, which put this all together, and you pretty much could surmise all doctrines from it. And so, and I used this slide a while ago, but I constructed this, that the four pillars are the foundation, these doctrines that hold up the super grace life. So each one holds up that super grace life, and those doctrines are the foundation. So that's verse 18. Look at verse 19. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Again, we're still in Paul's prayer, and his prayer is now to continue that we know the love of Christ. Now, before he said, in the sphere of love, I want you to know that you have a root system and a foundation. So these doctrines teach you, and you can learn those doctrines in a sphere of love. But this love back here, this love is a love that a baby believer can have. And I mean, all you've got to do is maintain this attitude for, and it doesn't, I would say it doesn't even have to be the entire hour of doctrine when you hear it. It could be a half hour where you maintain this attitude so that you learn objectively. And so you're accumulating doctrine as a baby believer and then an adolescent believer. And the more you advance, it's not that you get more of this, but you get more time in it, if you will. Like, you don't get out of fellowship as much. So, I mean, I could have 15 minutes of no mental attitude sins, being objective, being humble, and I've learned doctrine for that 15 minutes, and then the pastor said something that made me think, hey, wait a minute, and then I thought about this, this, and that, and I'm gone. And I'm gone. And I might be gone for the rest of the class. So be it. That's okay. I mean, you would improve on that as you mature, but at least you got that 15 minutes of doctrine. As you mature, it's going to be 30 minutes. As you mature more, you're going to be able to concentrate and without losing your fellowship for an hour. That's great. As this continues, this love turns into something amazing, and it does become stronger, and that is the love of Christ. As it says here, and to know, this is different than in the sphere of love. This is and something else, to know the love of Christ. He's the ultimate agape love. What is this kind of love? What is the love of Christ? It's you being occupied with Christ, but Christ's love led him to lay down his life for his friends. That when the cross comes, I'm taking it because there's no other way. That when I'm hanging on it, I say, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's a lot different than listening to doctrine for a half hour. You know what I mean? Like, in this arena where you have this agape love, this love, I'm focusing on doctrine. I'm learning doctrine. I'm accumulating my root system and my foundation. The love that is described here in verse 19 is the love of the mature believer. The mature believer has matured so much in the Christian way of life that he knows Christ is his best friend. He's occupied with Christ, and his love has grown to a place where he is willing and able and has the strength to lay down his life if called to. And actually, it doesn't necessarily have to be physical death that you're laying down your life. It's that you have completely lost all need for self. And, you know, as I described a few nights ago, whoever you are and whatever you've been trying to attain and whatever you've been trying to grab and whatever you want for yourself, that's over now. It's all over. I've done enough. I'm no longer searching. I have it. I have it all. I have reached a place where I just want what God wants. And I get to that point, that is the love of Christ. Now, Christ didn't start his ministry when he was 12. He started when he was 30. There had to be a maturing process there. Once he was at that place, he starts his ministry when he himself is at super grace and spiritual maturity. And he was willing to lay down his life. He gave his entire life so that this plan could be revealed to the world. I mean, he gave his entire life so that eternal life could be supplied to anyone who would believe in all dispensations, all people. He was ready at that time. And at a point where we will come, where we, it says again, that you be filled up with all the fullness of God, means that that God now in your life is able to fill your cup. Your cup is completely full and it runs over. Filled up with all the fullness of God. That is all your super grace blessings, all your escrow blessings. Now you have capacity for them. But it all stems from this love. If you remember in John 13, Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give you. And that is the love that we need to have. So, of course, this cannot happen until spiritual maturity. You can't say, all right, I'm going to have the love of Christ today. It's not going to work like that. You've got to gain capacity. And so to know the love of Christ is occupation with Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That Greek word there is gnosis. It goes way beyond me just being a Bible scholar. This is a lifestyle. It changes our lives so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So Paul does pray for blessings to the believer, but only in its proper place of grace capacity and spiritual maturity. Paul does pray for blessings for other believers. Say, should I pray for blessings? Yeah, Paul does right here, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That is your escrow blessings. But escrow blessings are in their proper place. That's a lot different than me saying, this is my best friend. I wish they were rich. And, you know, I ask God to make them rich, or I ask God to, make whatever situations in their lives better. They will be better when they have capacity and maturity for their life to be better. And they will be blessed by God. The fullness of God refers to God filling up your cup. And he has so much. He's waiting to give it to you. So, in verse 20, look at Ephesians 3:20. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Now to him, as he's given tribute to him, who is able to do, this is God the Father, is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's added, according to the power that works within us is added, because if we don't have the power within to have capacity for the blessings, in other words, God gives all and I don't lose my stability, then he can give, then he will give. He's not going to give you anything that will destroy you or make you more miserable. He just wants to bless. And so we have been the target of super grace, happiness, and super grace blessings all of our lives. God has been, since the moment we believed in Christ, he has been ready and waiting to give you these things. He has actually deposited them for you, and they are yours and they will be yours forever. It says that at the judgment seat of Christ, if we haven't become overcomers or winners, then they will remain on deposit. We won't receive them. We'll lose them. So we have been the target of super grace blessings and super grace happiness and super grace blessings all of our lives. God not only has the ability, but the desire, and he eagerly awaits super grace capacity in you. And that's exactly what Paul is praying for. And that's exactly what we should pray for one another and what you should pray for yourself. Father, I need more capacity. And he will answer that prayer. And he will do so by whatever means that he can't violate your volition, but he'll change circumstances. Sometimes I get a little weary. I say, God, here's an area of my life, and it's hurting my capacity, and I need some help with it. And I know by asking that, I'm really opening up the door for God to do anything, which sometimes can be suffering. You know, if the only way that I'm going to see what I need to see is sometimes through suffering. And I say, well, okay, God, do that, but go easy on me. You see, in Isaiah 30:18, it says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you." Longs. He desires it to be gracious to you. "And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice." He's not going to give you something that's going to destroy or make you more miserable. "The Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him." Who does long for him? Who does? Not many. To most, even believers, God is just a sideshow. He's just I go to church on Sunday, I put in my time. Thank you, God. I'll see you next week, whatever. Do people long for him? Do they long to know him? Do they long to have a relationship with him? Many do not. Most do not. For those who do, it says how happy they will be. Blessed always means, the Hebrew word is asherei. It means happiness. It's a plural of happiness. It means happiness in many areas for those who long for him. So this is the Lord tapping his foot, God tapping his foot verse, waiting to bless us. And that's, again, is Paul's prayer. Now look at Ephesians 3:21, where he closes the prayer. "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And amen means I believe it. I believe it. So to him be the glory. Who gets the glory? God does. He's the author of all of this. If all these wonderful things are mine that Paul has prayed for the church, if they are mine, it wasn't because I've done anything. It's because God is so graciously, to a lump of mud, turned him into someone who is filled up with all the fullness of God. He who has designed this incredible plan limitless. He who has designed this incredible plan to bless his creatures by means of grace is the one who will be glorified forever by those very blessings. The blessings themselves. How do I glorify God? Receive everything that he has for you. Well, I mean, I should be out knocking on doors, right? Passing out tracts, going on the mission field. Stop. No. If that's part of plan, God's plan for your life, if you think that's as a priest, say that's I'm being led to be on the mission fields, you know, that's fine. That doesn't glorify God. What glorifies God is not what you do for him. What glorifies God is what he does for you. If you receive all that God has designed and desired for you to receive, all of this that the prophet Isaiah writes about, if you receive that, all of that, then you will glorify God forever and ever. That's maximum glorification of God. If you doubt me, let's again take a little peek into the future. Go to Revelation chapter 4. We'll close here. Revelation 4, verse 9. Again, he who has designed, and this plan is incredible. You tap into this, you start learning this, it's more and more, it's revealed to you. You're going to say, how, and why? How did God pull this off? Why would he pull it off? I mean, think about how much it cost him. And yet he did so. And so it's an incredible plan to do what? To bless his creatures. To bless us with blessings that are what? Beyond what you can think, what you can ask, and what you can think. Exceeding abundantly beyond what you can even imagine. That's what God has for you and me. And as such, I mean, I laugh because there comes a time where you'll get a glimpse of how much it could be, and you go, no, not me. There's no way, not me. Maybe someone else, not me. And so you falter there, but that's okay. That's just a lack of maturity. The same thing happened the other night. I was getting ready for bed. I was just crawling into bed, and I was thinking about it because I've been studying this day in and day out, and just a glimpse of the future hit me of what it could be, and I went, nah, not me. I mean, I got so super excited, like a kid on Christmas Eve, ready to receive. I said, nah, not me. And I knew. I caught myself and said, you idiot, of course it's for you. If God would give, see, a fortiori principle, if he'll become a man and go to the cross at the behest of all of those evil people, but really do it himself, not because the Romans didn't do it, the Jews didn't do it. He went willingly. Father, if there's any other way, and if he wanted to bypass the cross, there ain't nobody going to stop him. You know, he could have went right up to Pilate and said, no, I don't think so, buddy. And he could have whooped the entire Roman army if he wanted to. But no. He said to Peter, after Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and the ear falls to the ground, he said, Peter, put that sword away. He who lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. We don't get the kingdom by violence. We get it through sacrifice. Peter, put that sword away. He said, don't you know that I could right now say, Father, 12 legions of angels, send them down to fight on my behalf. And a legion is thousands. We're talking close to 100,000 angels could have come down. What do you think they would have done to the Roman army and those Jews, the Pharisees and so on? Of course it would have cleaned it up. God, the a fortiori principle is that if he would do that for us, will he do what he promises here? And the answer is yes. And he desires to. But all he's waiting for is capacity. That's all we need. And that's why your intake of doctrine is so important, because in the future, you want to be one of these guys. Look at Revelation 4:9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sit on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns Now, the crowns represent escrow blessings. The crowns, if you don't get escrow blessings in time, don't expect them in eternity. They go hand in hand. Escrow blessings in eternity are for the mature believer, and the mature believer in time receives his or her escrow blessings. So that's what the crowns represent. And they cast them before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou," not me, him, "worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things." And we look at that sometimes and we only think of creatures. I want you to think of the plan. You didst create all things. You created the wood that Christ would hang on. You created the thorns that would be shoved into his skull. You've created the leather that made the whip that tore his skin off his back. You've made these things. All things are made. The plan is made. And because of thy will, they existed and were created. Worthy art thou. Now again, 24 elders, 24 representing the double blessing to the church. These are all mature believers. And the fact that they have crowns makes it definite that they are mature believers from the church. And they surround the throne of Jesus Christ. The last blessing, if you skip back to Revelation 3, if you want to read it quick, is that he who overcomes, I will allow him to sit on my throne with me forever. I don't have a Bible in front of me. Well, oh my God, there's a Bible. But yeah, it's in Revelation 3. You can read it somewhere around 16, 21. Cool. And so I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. That's to all overcomers, all winners. You'll be one of these 24 elders who take their escrow blessings and cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ. I am in no way deserving or worthy of these. You are worthy, the one who lives forever and ever. And of course, he will say, yeah, you're right, but I want you to pick that crown right up and put it back on because I gave it to you. And you will wear it forever and ever and ever. Now that completes the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3. There is one more prayer that I want to cover in Ephesians 1. We will pick that up on Tuesday. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have again given us this opportunity to study your word and to take in your word. We thank you, Father, for your tremendous, gracious plan. We ask that you will challenge us to gain that capacity, to not falter in our dedication to doctrine, to taking in the word of God, that it become our root system, it become our foundation. We thank you that you have given us the privilege of doing so. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take our offering right now, and on probably around near the end of the month, we will give you another financial report. But things are rolling right along, and as I said, the internet ministry is as big or even bigger than than I had ever expected to be so quickly. There's a lot of people who truly depend upon us as their daily intake all throughout the country. I put the map up out in the hallway. The pins I got don't stand out very well, so I'm going to get some different pins. But if you want a glance, it's not a huge amount, but it pretty much spans the country. It's pretty neat. So come on forward, Alan. Don't be nervous. Let's just pray for our offering right now. Father, thank you again. You have given us the privilege of giving back to you a small portion of what you have provided for us in tremendous grace. We thank you, Father, for this ministry. We thank you that you have given us the privilege of using us to spread your word throughout the world. We ask, Father, that you will, again, make sure that this offering is used to the furtherance of your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Set that up. Well, thanks, everybody. You are dismissed.